Have your Bible turned to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to thank all of you who've been praying for me. I don't know what I did to my back. I have no idea. All I know is that by Monday night, by 10 o'clock, I was like a turtle. I was on my back, couldn't do anything. And so I went to the emergency room, and they gave me a wonderful shot of muscle relaxers. And I don't know if I got any better, but I didn't care. And so I'm on a little of that this morning. So I hope the sermon is intelligible. If not, it will be interesting. So Hebrews chapter 11, as we look together in the Word of God. And as you're turning to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, I want to remind you that today is our final in-gathering day for Annie Armstrong. We're close to $9,000 received so far. If you've not yet given and you're planning on doing so, I encourage you to do that. Our goal is $10,500 with our challenge goal of $11,500. And so we're praying that God will help us to meet that goal. So open up your hearts to the leading of the Spirit and giving to that as what is used to plant churches and do ministry in North America. Which is becoming a huge mission field as the world is coming to us. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 20 and reading through verse 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And he worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. Father and God, in the precious name of Jesus, we do come to you and we do ask that you would open up our hearts and minds to the truth of the Word of God. That, Father, in these three verses, that we would be challenged to be confidently moving forward in the faith that is ours in Jesus Christ. Glorify yourself in these moments, and Father, strengthen us for the task ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 These three verses in the book of Hebrews really are summary statements of 25 chapters in the book of Genesis. In fact, if you go up just a couple of more verses and start in verse 19, It is the summary statement of Genesis 12 through Genesis 50, or the time of the patriarchs. You see, at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, and particularly beginning in the intertestamental period and then leading up to the time of Jesus, Judaism had undergone a negative transformation. It had come to the place that its leaders and teachers were teaching that salvation was something you earned. Salvation was something you earned by what you did. And therefore, works of the law, the keeping of the law, the externals became extremely important. Whereas the internals, the motivation, the heart, relationship with God became less so. And so when the preachers of the gospel began to go about into the Jewish community and in Palestine and in the ancient Near East, and they began to preach this gospel about the justification that comes through faith alone in Jesus Christ, it was seen by those in Judaism as something alien, something not connected to the Old Testament. And so part of the purpose of the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is a polemic. It's actually showing, it's indicting that false view that salvation is something earned, and showing instead that from beginning to end, that this gospel, that is, that salvation comes through faith alone in the work and promise, the promise and work of God, is something not alien to their understanding, but something central to it. And so we read these words from the life of the Apostle Paul, who says, "And do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I once had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in his flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was gained to me, I have considered a loss because of Christ. And more than that, I also considered everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of the knowing of Jesus, of Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them but filth, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from God based on faith. You see, the Apostle Paul is showing us what the author of Hebrews is summarizing for us. He's showing us the reality that concerning legalism, concerning salvation by works, that not only was he, if that were possible, not only was he acceptable to God, he would have been blameless before God. But instead, he discovered something else. He discovered that his understanding of salvation was flawed, and that salvation came only through faith in Christ. And faith becomes the supreme reality in the finished work of Christ for the salvation of anyone. And so he summarizes that for us and reminds us of the reality that is found in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation of the supremacy of faith. That salvation is not earned. It's something that's a gift of God through faith in Christ. And so we look at this passage this morning and we see the reality of a confident faith that's found in these patriarchs, these children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren of Abraham. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be doing a quick run through the book of Genesis. We're going to be in 25 through 50 in 20 minutes. So less than a minute apiece for each chapter, which you know, of course, is not going to happen, but we're going to give it a good shot this morning. I was telling Lee to pray for me after the first service. I just felt that I needed to change the outline, and so I'm completely changing the outline from this morning's outline, and so not changing the content, but just the way it's arranged. So be praying for me as we share these with you. The first thing I want you to understand about confident faith is this, is that confident faith is not a faith that is perfect. Confident faith is not a faith that is perfect. Sometimes we read the patriarchs, we read the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 25 of Genesis, if you want to get there. And I'm trying to introduce this. Sometimes we think of the people of the Bible as superheroes, almost, as those who real life didn't quite touch. Sometimes we think of them as those who just, you know, are cut above everyone else in the way they live their lives. Now, I want you to understand something. What the author of the book of Hebrews is trying to show us is that they weren't better than anyone else inherently, but they were heroes because of the faith that they had in Christ. Faith in God's promises. And so I want to start with this reality, that if you look at Isaac and you look at Jacob and you look at Joseph and you read their story in Genesis 25 through 50, you discover some very flawed people. They were not perfect people inherently in and of themselves. Their confidence in their faith was not based upon their own abilities to do everything they're supposed to do. In fact, let's just kind of start with Isaac himself. Look at chapter 26. Look at verse 7. It says, Isaac going into to stay in Gerar, which is, we'll look at this in a minute, but it's right on the border between Egypt and Philistia. It's in a foreign land, a non-believing land. And notice what it says in verse 7. It says, when the men of the place, for the men of Gerar, asked about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, my wife, thinking the men of this place will kill me on account of Rebekah, for she's good looking. That's what it says. She's a beautiful woman. Now again, let's get real, people. These are real people. And when Isaac had been there for some time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from his window and was surprised to see Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Now Abimelech sent for Isaac and said, so she really is your wife. How could you say she is my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might die on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this you've done to us? One of the people could easily have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people with these words, whoever harms this man or his wife will certainly die. See, where did Isaac learn to be deceptive? Abraham. Apples don't fall far from trees. You remember when Abraham went to Egypt and Pharaoh saw Sarah and said, wow, that's one good-looking lady. Y'all are going to laugh eventually because these are real people. And so what does Abraham do? He says, well, I'm going to let him know she's my sister lest he kill me and take her as his wife. And you know the story. Pharaoh found out she wasn't his sister. She was his wife. And the same question was posed to Abraham that was posed to Isaac. And that is, why did you lie? Why did you do that? You see, I want you to see that the confident faith that Isaac had was not in his own ability. It was in God. And even though he made mistakes and he stumbled, and there were times when he did not follow God perfectly, he never abandoned, nor did he ever discard his faith. And that's an encouragement, hopefully, to you this morning, that you don't have to be perfect in your faith to follow God, but you do have to be confident in the God who is the object of your faith. We don't have all of the answers. In my own life, I was telling this in the first service, and I'm going to tell it to you. Before we came here, this church pulpit committee contacted us and said, you know, we got your resume. We want you to know that we like what we see, and we'll be in touch. And we heard nothing for months. And so Susan and I. Well, I won't bring Susan into this. I said, well, I guess they weren't that impressed. And so I guess God doesn't want us to move in that direction. And in the meantime, a church in Nebraska had contacted us. And and Susan and I had come to the conclusion we wanted to work outside the Bible Belt. We wanted to work in some place other than the South. And so this church in Nebraska, it was in a university town, so we love to work with young people and wanted to influence young people, and had a lot of positive things, and the church brought us up for a visit, and we moved in that direction, and I preached in view of a call, and the church voted unanimously that they thought that we should come there, and then we went back home, and we began to talk, and we both said, you know, everything about this is right, except we don't feel like we should go. It makes no sense. God is not in the Bible Belt. We've walked in faith. We've not tried to run ahead of you, and the church is affirming it, but we can't get release of the Spirit to go. And so we had to say to this wonderful church, we can't come. And you know, we have since discovered God's hand in that, what he was doing. And so we came back to Houston. We said, well, I guess God wants us to remain here and be faithful. And we were. We sold our house, moved into an apartment. Go from a 4-bedroom, 2.5-bath house to a 2-bedroom apartment. That was an act of faith. and heard nothing. It seemed like the heavens were closed. And well over a year later, then the pulpit committee from First Baptist Church contacted us and said, we really think we need to move forward with you. Now you say, well, see, preacher, if you just had more faith, you wouldn't have had to go through that process with the other church. Well, that's probably true. If I would have had more faith, I probably wouldn't have done that. But I want you to know that in the process, we were seeking to please God. And you may not always follow perfectly. But following in faith means you never stop following. And confidently knowing that he who began the good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. See, many people stop walking with God, not because of any big thing, but because they make little mistakes and they eventually just stop trying. They sin and they don't repent and they just, and it just accumulates over time and they stop walking with God. And one thing about the patriarchs, they did not follow perfectly, but they never stopped following. They never surrendered. Notice something else in our text about faith. Where did their confident faith come from? In all three of their lives, all of them received the same promise from God that God gave to Abraham. And if we were to look at each section, you would see that God reiterates the promise he made to Abraham in the life of all three of these men. In fact, you can see it in Isaac in chapter 26. He says to him, he says, don't go down to Egypt, live in the land that I tell you about. Stay in this land as a foreigner, and I will be with you and bless you. And I will give you all these lands to you and your offspring, and I will confirm the oath that I swore to your father Abraham. And I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky. And I will give you offspring in all of these lands. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because Abraham listened to my voice and kept my mandates, my commands, my statutes, and my instructions. So Isaac settled in Gerar. And then you read again in the life of Jacob in Genesis 28. You see the same promise reiterated to Jacob. If you just turn over a couple of passages. In Jacob, verse 10 in chapter 28, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and took one of the stones from the place and there put his head on it and lay down in that place. And as he dreamed, a stairway was set on the ground, its top reaching into heaven, and God's angels were going up and down on it. And Yahweh was standing there beside him saying, I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, and I will give you and your offspring and the land that you are now sleeping on. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. And again, in Genesis 48, if you were to go there with me, you would see again the reality of Joseph's sons receiving the same blessing as Joseph stands over them with his father, Israel. Israel stretched out his right hand and put it on Ephraim the younger, and crossing his hands, put the left on Manasseh's head, and although Manasseh was the firstborn, then he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all of my life, the angel who has redeemed me from all heaven, may he bless these boys, may he call them by name, and the names of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and may they grow numerous and be within the land. And again, you see that they are all heirs of the same promise. What makes your faith confident is the promise of God. And nowhere is that seen more clearly than in the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We have hope not because of our capacities. We have hope because of the Lord who conquered the grave and who promised us that in him there is eternal life. We're all heirs of the same promise. We all are heirs of the same gospel who believe. And our confidence, like the confidence of these patriarchs, is not in our own abilities, not in our own understandings. Our confidence is in the promises that God has made. I've said this from the pulpit before, and I know I've said it when I preached through the previous sections of chapter 11. And that is simply this. It is the object of the faith that transforms you, not faith itself. Faith in faith is just wishful thinking, but faith in God is transformative. And the patriarchs walked by faith. Do you realize none of them ever inherited the land? None of them received all of the blessings that God had promised. And yet, they were confident in the one who made the promise. And so confident faith is a faith that is expressed because of the promise of God. Let's look at something else that's characteristic of these three patriarchs' confident faith. It's not perfect. It is in the promises. But third, confident faith will always be obedient faith. Most people have no confidence in their salvation, not because God isn't faithful, but because they are not. They feel like, and I'm using that word importantly, they feel like something's wrong, not because of some flaw in God, but because of their flaw in following. They choose not to be obedient. They choose not to express obedience in God. In chapter 26, Isaac is in Gerar because he's being obedient to God. Look at what it says. Verse 26, verse 1. There was another famine in the land in addition to the one that occurred in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines at Gerar, and the Lord appeared to him and said, look at the commands of God. Don't go down to Egypt. 2, stay here. Now, the problem with most of us U.S. Americans is we would like to say, why? We don't like being told what to do. We are a nation that talks about rights, aren't we? I've got rights, you've got rights, all God's children got rights, and guess what? If we don't have them, we'll invent them. And people who lose confidence in their walk with God are usually people who are always questioning God as to why they should do what the Word of God says to do. Or worse, they don't even ask why they should do it, they just don't. Isaac, you stay here, don't go down into Egypt, and don't leave this spot. And there Isaac learned a different walk with God, to walk with him at a different level. And confident faith always flows out of obedience. The more I walk with God in obedience, the more confident I become in my relationship with him. Next, confident faith will always be a blessing to the future. Confident faith is always a blessing to the future. Turn to chapter 28, verse 1. Isaac summoned Jacob. He blessed him and he commanded him. There's that funny word again, commanded. Do you ever get the impression that God's not giving us suggestions? He doesn't call them the 10 suggestions. He calls them the 10 commandments. They go into the promised land. We have the blessings and curses on Mount Gerizim. Do this and live. Do this and you won't live. You won't prosper. God commanded, Isaac commanded Jacob and said, don't take a wife from the Canaanite women. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Marry one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you become an assembly of peoples. May God give you and your offspring the blessing of Abraham so that you may possess the land where you live as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. And so Isaac sent Jacob to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Being obedient and walking with God toward the end of his life, Isaac commands his son to where to take his wife. And then after telling him where to get his wife, then tells him, and when you do that, the promise that God gave to Abraham will then flow to you and your descendants. You see, confident faith isn't looking at just its own generation. It's looking beyond itself. Walking with God in faith looks beyond just my life. It's not just about me, and it's not just about you. It's about those who come after you. It's about those that you influence. It's about those whose lives are to be shaped by you. God, deliver us from the curse of parents who say, I don't want to force my faith on my children. I want to let them make up their own mind. That's a curse. If you let a lost person make up their own mind, they're going to stay lost. That will has to be shaped and molded in the Spirit of God, work within it to transform them. Isaac said, I'm commanding you. This is where you go to get your wife. What was he saying? You go and get a believer. Confident faith seeks to be a blessing to the future. Notice something else about confident faith in these three men. Their faith was always Godward. It was always Godward. Again, you read in chapter 28, verse 16, it says, and when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, what an awesome place this is, and this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And he named the place, verse 19, Bethel, which literally means house of God. Then Jacob made a vow and said, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey, he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear. And if I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a marker will be God's house, and I will give you a tenth of all that you give to me. Jacob doesn't even know what's in store for the future, but he knows this. Whatever future God gives him, here is what he's going to vow to him. His faith is Godward. So if God brings me back to this place, I'm going to mark it. This is God. All the tenth of all that I have belong to God. That is holy unto the Lord. Everything that I am is going to belong to God. and he will be my God. And that's exactly what happened. And it began not with Jacob and not with Isaac. It began with Abraham. And it began there in obedience. As Abraham's life was reshaped Godward. It then existed in Isaac as Isaac walked with God, and God reshaped Isaac's life Godward. And now it's in Jacob's life. Jacob, whose name means deceiver or supplanter, will eventually become Israel, the father of the nation. And in Jacob's loins, in Jacob's life, exists the nation of Israel. And God is shaping him and moving him and making him his own. I don't know about you, but for me and in my life, I always want the direction of my life to be Godward and not Ronward. Every time I let the direction of my life become about me as opposed to God, then that's when the rudder begins to have problems steering the ship. And I want to tell you, beloved, based on the authority of the Word of God, that the people who are in the pews this morning, our ultimate goal is not our comfort and our convenience. Our ultimate goal is to bring glory to God in Christ Jesus. And when we walk like that, we begin to be confident that God is in this place. God is with me. God is using me. You know, I can look back on my life and I can say, you know, this pilgrimage I've been on is different than anything I've ever done before. I feel like as I look back and I see the people that God has used me to influence, and I say, you know, I'm not going to go to heaven empty-handed. There are going to be people in heaven that are there because of walking with God and walking toward God. There are spiritual children that have been birthed into the kingdom that God has used Susan and myself to influence and to lead to Christ, because the orientation of our life is Godward. Where's the orientation of your life? Is the orientation of your life all about you and this life? Or are you reoriented and oriented toward God? Which gives me another thing about this. Confident faith in these three men. It always alters the future. In fact, the process is quite simple, and if you read through this, that they hear from God, they follow God, and as they're following God, the future is altered. Flip all the way to chapter 48. In chapter 48, Jacob is blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. And then in chapter 49, we have Jacob's last words, where he goes through all of his sons and talks about them and about their futures. But look, if you would, in chapter 48, in this beautiful passage, verse 8, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons God has given me here." So Jacob said, "Bring them to me, and I will bless them." Now, his eyesight was poor because of his old age, and he could hardly see. Joseph brought them to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, listen to the tenderness of this. I never expected to see your face again. But now God has even let me see your offspring. And Joseph took them from his father's knees and bowed his face to the ground to his father. You know the story. Israel thought Joseph was dead. And God gave him back his son. And we're going to see in a minute about that. But notice Jacob's heart. He said, I never expected to see your face again, but now, even now, God has even let me see your offspring. And now the fullness of that statement, he then blesses the two boys. And he doesn't bless them the way Joseph wants him to bless them. Look at verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father had placed his right hand on Ephraim's head, he thought it was a mistake and took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's. And Joseph said to his father, not that way, my father. This one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a tribe, and he too will be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his offspring will become a populous nation. So he blessed them that day with these words. The nation of Israel invoked blessings by you, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh, putting Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, look, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you back to the land of your fathers. Over and above what I am giving your brothers, I am giving you the one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and bow. Israel's future was altered by God. And now Israel is altering the future of Joseph's descendants. By faith, God had brought Israel to the end of his life, and now he's altering the future. And he's the first one, we'll look at in a minute, but he's the first one to mention the Exodus. Remember, he's now down in Egypt along with Joseph and the family. And he plants in the ear of Joseph, someday God's going to take you out of this land and put your descendants where? In the land that God promised Abraham and Isaac, my father. Confident faith alters the future because it walks confidently in God, which leads us to the third and final picture of the patriarchs in the life of Joseph. We see this confident faith. It began in Abraham. It moved into Isaac's life. It transformed Jacob to Israel, and now it's existing in the life of Joseph. Look, if you would, in verse chapter 50. In fact, if you look at the book of Genesis, more of it's devoted to the life of Joseph than any other patriarch. He is a figure of the Old Testament figure of Christ in a lot of ways. Israel has died. Joseph's brothers are now worried. And here's their worry. You know, as long as Dad was alive, Joseph wasn't going to do anything to us for throwing him in that pit and for selling him into slavery. But now Dad's gone, Joseph may have other thoughts. In other words, Joseph might be like us. Have you ever noticed that people, the weaknesses they have in themselves, they attribute to others? Just a thought. But look at verse 19. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to the bringing about of the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph and his father's household remained in Egypt. And Joseph lived 110 years. He saw Ephraim's son to the third generation, and Manasseh's son Machir were recognized by Joseph. Look at verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will certainly come to your aid and bring you up from this land to the land he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by the way, we're going to see something else. He also promised it to Joseph, and Joseph knew that. But just taking that story right there, faith, confident faith, will always outlive those who have it. It'll always outlive you. If you grew up in a household of faith, maybe your parents walked with God and now you're walking with God and you're reminded of their faith. Maybe your grandparents walked with God and your parents walked with God and now you're walking with God and their faith has outlived them. Or maybe your great-great-grandparents were people of faith and your grandparents and your parents, and now your faith is living on in your children. Faith has that capacity to outlive all of us. Do you remember what we said about Abel? Though he's dead, what? Yet he speaks. What speaks? His faith. And now look at it in the life of Joseph. Joseph heard his father say, God's going to bring you up from here to that land that he promised. What does Joseph, as he's dying, what does he say to his brothers? Here it is. Listen again. God will certainly come to your aid and bring you up from this land to the land he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now look at this last part. Since there's going to be an exodus, God promised it. Joseph made the sons of Israel to take an oath. When God comes to your aid, you are to carry my bones up from here. Joseph died at the age of 110. They embalmed him and placed him in a coffin in Egypt. Notice they didn't place him in a grave in Egypt. They placed him in a coffin. One thing I know about coffins, they're transportable. And we know from the book of Exodus that when God delivered Israel, it says that as they left the land of Egypt, they carried Joseph's bones with them. How many years later was it? Over 400 years later. Now, you could say what you want about confidence. But beloved, when your faith in God is so, you're so confident in God that it doesn't matter if it's 4 minutes or 400 years, you make those who are your descendants promise that they won't leave you in Egypt because you're not a child of Egypt. You're a child of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And when God plants you in the land that he promised to give you, then you make sure my bones rest with the rest of the family of God. Boy, I tell you what, when I think of that, I think of the church. I think of Sunday after Sunday of saying, I want to be with the family of God. I don't want to be with the world. I'm not a child of the world. I'm a child of the king. And I want to be with the king's family. And week after week, I want my bones to be with the other children of God. I want my life to be planted there. And I want to be planted in a cemetery someday, if the Lord Jesus tarries, in the midst of other believers whose gravestones face the eastern sky, because someday he's gonna come in the eastern sky and call my bones out of the ground. A confident faith will speak truth that will far outlive the person speaking it. You know, it's not something I talk about much, but I can remember as a little boy, my father was the son of a sharecropper. My mother was a child bride who grew up in Germany during World War II. And I can remember as a little kid, my parents talking about us going to college. Neither one of them had ever been. But they talked to us, kind of, someday you're going to go to college. I didn't even know what college was. And then, of course, I discovered the University of Texas, and the rest is history. I became a fanatic. Though I did do what what Isaac did. I went to Baylor to find my wife. I didn't go down there with the pagans in Texas and found a believing wife and all serious. But the point is that they spoke about something that had never happened in their family. You're going to go to college. And that became something that was embedded in me, embedded in my brothers. We're going to go. We don't know all the details, but we know we're going. Why? Because of what was planted in us by our parents. The same is true with the Word of God. When you allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and plant it in your life, time is irrelevant. Because the God who's promised these things is faithful to bring them about. And nowhere is that clearer than in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For thousands of years, Israel waited and longed for the Messiah. And then God, in the fullness of time, brought him. And now the church has waited over 2,000 years for his return. But just as surely as he came the first time, he's coming again the second time. Is your faith confident in the promise of God this morning? Has there ever come a time where the Word of God, the gospel of God, in which God promises to redeem you by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, proving that God accepted his payment for your sin, has that reality ever become something you've placed your faith in? And believe that God will do what he says? If you've never met the Lord Jesus this morning, you don't believe that God is faithful. And everyone who's ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ began with believing that reality, just as the patriarchs did. And this morning, if you've never met him, we invite you to come. You're looking for a church home, come. Trust in the God who makes the promises. And as we stand around the room and sing, it is our invitation to you that you become one who is confident in the faith of the Lord Jesus. Father and God, this is your invitation. Thank you for being able to give it. In Jesus' name, amen.